This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
May I now invite Sister Mei Xing to the front to read for us the scripture for today.
Good morning and Happy New Year. Today's scripture reading is taken from Romans 10, verses 9 to 15. I'm reading from NIV. If you're using the Bibles in the service hall, you can find the passage on page 1137. I'll begin reading Romans 10 from verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now then, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is God's word.
Okay. Happy New Year to you all. We're going to be doing the overview of the book of Romans today. And I want to begin by asking you a question. What do you feel is your greatest need this year? Okay, let me repeat the question. What do you feel is your greatest need this year? And what do you really feel is your need? Well, for wrong service here, but if you're a student, right, you may feel that passing your exams is really important. Oh, actually, some of you are still passing exams, okay? For others of you, you may feel that perhaps it's getting ahead in your career or maybe getting a better work-life balance. Maybe starting a family, getting married. For some of you, it may be looking after your retirement or planning for that next trip or looking after your grandkids. Now, as we look at the book of Romans, Paul actually says that our greatest objective need, not our subjective need, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he begins his book or his epistle to the Romans by telling us about his credentials and what he has come to do. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, so his whole aim in life is to be set apart, to be like an ambassador for God, for Jesus, to bring the gospel to people. And he actually says in verse 14, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, and that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, this word here, obligated, isn't because, you know, somehow we have lent money to Paul and he owes us money and he's obligated to us. But actually, he's obligated because Jesus Christ has given him this gospel, and he's obligated to Jesus with this intentionality, with urgency, to bring the gospel to all sorts of different people, right? To the Greeks and non-Greeks, to both the wise and those who are foolish. And so, the book of Romans is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everybody needs the gospel of Jesus Christ because everybody needs this thing called righteousness. Righteousness is this idea of being right with God, being holy with God, being acceptable to God. And so in chapter 1, verse 16, tells us, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed A righteousness that is by faith from the first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So this is very straightforward. Okay, you may feel like I'm zipping through it. It's because we've got 16 chapters and I can't spend too long on each. But right from the very beginning, in the introduction, Paul wants all his audience to know, the Roman Christian church, that all people need the gospel of Jesus because all need this thing called righteousness. Now, in the next section then, in chapter 1, verse 18 to 3:20, it's all about him proving it, showing it, and convincing the audience or the congregation or the recipients that this is really true, that everybody needs this thing called righteousness. And so what happens then in the book of Romans is he looks at the whole world and he delineates and divides the world into two groups of people, Gentiles who are non-Jews and Jews. Now, for the Gentiles, they have no scripture, so they don't know God, and they have no law. For the Jews, they have scripture, and so they know God, but they also have the law, which tells them what to do. And so Paul goes on to show them that Gentiles also need righteousness because even though they don't have the scriptures, they still know God because God clearly reveals himself through the creation, right? Through the creation. So I don't know. Joshua conveniently talked about, but studying moss, is it? Moss, right? Okay, so you can see creation, right? You can see God in creation. And so the Gentiles, they are without excuse. They can also know God, even though they don't have the scriptures. And they themselves do not obey what their conscience tells them. They do wicked things. They do evil things. And so the Gentiles need righteousness. Also, the Jews need righteousness. Because what Paul goes on to say is, knowing the scriptures and knowing the law is not equal to doing and obeying and keeping the law. And so chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, Paul says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, which is the Gentiles. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law, which is Jews. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And so looking at the Gentiles and looking at the Jews, Paul groups them together. And as we did for our responsive reading, he uses this absolute language, right? There is no one righteous. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who is good. All people, right? Absolutely all people are under the power of sin and they need righteousness. Okay, so the argument that goes forward as in all people need the gospel of Jesus because everyone needs righteousness. And the reason is because all people are unrighteous and they will be judged. And so this is the main theme of what we see in the book of Romans. This idea of righteousness, gaining righteousness, having righteousness. And Paul sort of says that through your own efforts, to trying your own heart out, doing your own works, achieving it, you will never be righteous. You'll be wicked, sinful, you'll be unrighteous. And so that's why everybody needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is the flow of the argument as we go along. In the first part, the introduction, all people need the gospel of Jesus Christ because all need righteousness. And the bad news is because all of us are unrighteous sinners and are judged, whether we are Gentiles or whether we are Jews. Now, the next part then is the good news, the but now part. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now you see here that there's actually three main elements that are going to be developed in the book of Romans, which is we are given this righteousness not because of our own acts, our own achievements, but rather it is through faith by God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. And so you need to look at the diagram because I've kind of like tried to simplify as much as possible. So the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us this righteousness, and it comes by God's grace, giving us Jesus, and our response to it must be through our faith. We must believe. Now, think of it this way. So Jews and Gentiles, they have the status of being unrighteous. Now, in order to move from this status of being unrighteous to being righteous, it cannot come through our own actions, our own effort. But what the book of Romans and Paul tells us, oops, I don't want that, is that this only happens because God, by his grace, freely, generously, brings Jews and Gentiles to become righteous as a status. And how this happens personally is that we need to accept or trust or believe in this thing. So think about it this way. If righteousness is given to us by God's grace through the giving of Jesus, through our faith, then it is fully God's work and our recipient receiving of God's grace to us in Jesus. So think of it this way. You know that you're all sitting in the chairs, right? Oh, except for some of the parents. But the rest of you are sitting in the chairs. What is holding you up? Is it the chair that's holding you up? It is, right? The chair is holding you up. Okay, easy answer. How much is the chair holding you up? 100% is the chair's work, right? I mean, I see some of you slumping there, right? It's 100% the chair holding you up. The only thing that you have given into this act of holding you up is trusting that the chair can hold you up. And that's exactly what we see here that Paul is trying to say in the book of Romans. It's like righteousness is like the chair that you're sitting in. This is given to you because God, in his grace, in his free, loving, generous nature, has given you Jesus Christ to give you this righteousness. And all you need to do is accept, to believe, to trust, to have faith, to sit down in this chair of righteousness. So grace is actually giving us all of righteousness, right? We've moved from the status of unrighteousness to righteousness. Sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that, oh, you know, I'm quite a good person, but I just like maybe only get 30% and I need God to give me 70%. So grace gives me 70% and my works give me 30%. But actually what the Bible says is we are totally, absolutely sinful. We are like 100% unrighteous. And grace gives us 100% righteousness, not because we are good people or holy people or righteous in ourselves, but because this has been given to us as a gift. Jesus has imputed his righteousness or given his righteousness to us out of God's grace. And so I like this quote. Grace is not a matter of God's making up the difference, but of God providing all the cost of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you die and you go up to heaven, what is the question that God is going to ask you? Now, some people mistakenly think, and I used to think this before I became a Christian, was that God was going to ask me this question, have you been good or have you been bad in your life, right? Right. That's what people in the world think. You know, like on the last day when we meet God, God is going to say, have you been a good person or a bad person? But actually, God is not going to ask you the question because as we've seen, and it has already been proven to us in the book of Romans, God already knows that we are all bad people, that we are all unrighteous people. So the question that actually God is going to ask you when you see him on the last day is, not whether you've been a good or bad person, because he already knows you're a bad person. It is, have you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted my grace? Have you accepted Jesus dying for you so that you will receive a righteousness? Okay. You will learn more about it as we go along through the year. So this is the good news, right? That by God's grace, righteousness has now come to us in Jesus through our faith. But the good news doesn't end there. Because in chapter 5, verse 1 to 8, 39, it tells us that we get a lot more things than just righteousness by God's grace. And so there are all these extra things that come to us because of what God has given us. We get peace. God, we are alive in Christ. We have been reconciled with God. We get the Holy Spirit and we get eternal life. But what chapter 5 to 8 seems to also continue on to say is to say that righteousness is just the beginning of God's benefits to us or blessings to us. It seems to say that God controls everything and is going to give us all the more things that come after this righteousness. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30, it says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, this is actually called the golden chain, right? In the sense that all these links cannot be broken. And what the book of Romans seems to be saying is this amazing thing that righteousness is just the beginning. By God's grace, God gives us righteousness, yes, but he's going to preserve us all the way to glorification with him in heaven. Look at the tense. You know tenses, right? Present, past, future tense. Look at the tense. It's all past tense, right? The reason why this is past tense is because it is so certain and so guaranteed that God actually speaks to it in the past tense. And this is not something that may happen or will probably happen or almost definitely happen. This has happened in God's eyes. Because of God's grace to us, he has already given us righteousness, and he promises to preserve us all the way to being glorified. Now, when I first became a Christian, I don't know where I got this, but this has been sitting like in my toilet and in my study since like the 1990s, right? So this is like 30 years old or something. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I don't know whether any of you have this at home, but it's a very popular verse. It comes from this passage, right? Chapter 8 of Romans. And I always looked at it and I always felt very encouraged by it because I thought, you know, whatever happens, God wants good for me. But I actually misunderstood this verse for many years, thinking that the good was the good that I defined, the good that I wanted, you know, the good that of good health, good results, good outcomes. But actually, the good that God is talking about here is actually the good of persevering all the way to being glorified, being glorified. And that's why this section ends with this powerful, again, also quoted in a lot of little plaques. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that such a powerful assurance that we are given righteousness, that we are justified before God, but we will never be separated from God all the way to glorification? And so if you think about this diagram that I had right from the beginning, God in His grace not just gives us Jesus so that through our faith in Him, we can rest secure and receive righteousness. But we also know that God in His sovereign power will make sure that we are never separated from Jesus and we are glorified. Now, those are powerful promises to live our lives. I was reading this book not too long ago about this missionary. And he and his wife and his four kids and his mother went on this trip, on a mission trip. They spent a good day doing mission work among these native people. And then at the end of the day, they got on the bus or car that they had and they started driving home. But on the way back, they were actually had a terrible accident with another car. And so everybody was badly injured. The man's wife died, his daughter died, and his mother died. And so overnight, he went from somebody having this wonderful family, being a single father, looking after three boys. And this is the name of the book that I was reading, A Grace Disguised. And at the end of the book, he actually said that what he needed to do was he needed to re-examine and help himself understand what is good. What is the good that God intends for him? And he realized that actually the good that God intended for him may not be for him to spend in his old age with his mother, with his wife and his daughter, but the good was that he would be glorified and never separate from Jesus and he would see them in heaven. So this is the good that comes by God's grace through faith. All right. Get too long, okay? So this section then, the middle section, is all about the great news that we have through God's, by God's grace, through our faith and the benefits that will never be lost. The next section then, in chapter 9, verse 1 to 11, verse 36, actually will seem a bit alien to us as we watch it, as we read it. We sort of think like we don't quite understand what's happening here. But this is actually really important to the original audience. What about the Jews, right? The question is being asked. Can I really trust God in chapter 5, verse 1 to 8, 9, that He will indeed persevere me, that there is no separation, that I will be glorified? The issue on the ground at the time was that there were many ethnic Jews who did not believe in Jesus, who had not been saved. And there was only a faithful remnant. And so Paul argues in chapter 9, verse 1 to chapter 11, that actually all along God had promised that not all ethnic Israel, not all ethnic Jews would be saved, but only the faithful remnant. And then Paul goes on then to develop this and say that actually the faithful remnant that God had promised was never just the Jews, but included also the Gentiles, which now form the church. And so in chapter 9, verse 11, 36 then, Paul tries to prove that God has always been faithful to His word. He never promised that every Jew would be saved, that the Gentiles will be part of the church, but in future, actually, the Jews would later come in. And so this last section now is the purpose. Why is Paul writing to these Roman Christians, right? He could have easily just ended at chapter 9. And there are two main purposes or two main applications why Paul decided to write. He didn't sort of just wake up one morning and say, okay, it'd be really good for me to write about my gospel and, you know, to kind of have a systematic explanation of what the gospel is about. The two main reasons then are The first reason is we already ended in chapter 9 saying that actually the church, the faithful remnant, was the Jews and the Gentiles. The problem was that the Roman church was a divided church. It had conflict between the Gentiles and the Jews. In church history, from what we understand, the early church in Rome was probably majority Jews, right? They were probably majority Jews. But then because of history, the emperor Claudius, I think, kicked out the Jews from Rome, and so the church became majority Gentile. But then over time, the emperor's edict was reversed, and then the Jews came back, and so now the Jews and the Gentiles, they were in a divided church. There's lots of division and conflict. This division and conflict, from what we see in the book of Romans, seem to be about like the conflict between the Jewish understanding of the application of the food laws, the day laws, and the drink laws. So the Gentiles are like, okay, we can eat all the food we want, right? Like, what's your problem? And the Jews are saying, no, you can't eat all this stuff. And then for the Gentiles, it's like every day is the same. And for the Jews, no. Okay, there are these special days we need to keep. And for the Gentiles, they were like, oh, it's okay, you know, we can drink alcohol. And for the Jews, they're like, no, you cannot. And so the Gentiles, they'll be very dismissive of the Jews. They're like, you know, you guys got a problem, you know. You're like so legalistic. You know, why is it we can't drink, we can't eat this pork, we can't do all this stuff? And the Jews are like, you guys are not true Christians. Right? Like, you know, you guys are like still sinful, like, you know, you guys are always like this. So that's why in Romans chapter 14 it says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Now, I think this is something that is true for us even today. My grandmother, who's long since passed away, came from a long family line of Christians, Methodist Christians from Ipoh. And so, you know, they have a very strong faith, but quite a simplistic faith. Okay, see, I'm being judgmental here, right? And so I remember a long time ago, Chinese New Year, I don't know when's the last time we had the Year of the Monkey? Yeah? It was a long time ago, but I remember Isetan, I bought this shirt, which was like the Year of the Monkey. They had these, I remember a long time ago, like Isetan, they had these different shirts, like the Year of whatever, right? So I had this Year of Monkey shirt with this monkey thing on it. So I went to my grandmother's house, and my uncle, who's my grandmother's son, said to me, he said, you know, Grandma said, you shouldn't be wearing pictures of idols on your shirt. Because, you know, there's a monkey there. There's a Year of the Monkey. Now, how should I have reacted, right, as a Christian? Should I like, you know, you guys are so ignorant. Like, it's so superstitious, right? It's just a picture. What harm is it? I just bought this shirt, right? It's like, no big deal. Or should I, you know, be like what Paul was saying? At the end of the day, should we be like dismissing one another for non-gospel issues, right? So after that, okay, I don't wear this shirt to see my grandmother. What's the big deal, right? So I think that this book of Romans actually is trying to teach us that. It's trying not to teach the Gentiles not to be dismissive of their Jewish brothers who, because of their background, struggle with these issues. And also for the Jews not to judge the Gentiles and say, oh, you guys are not really Christian if you don't do these things. Anyway, so my son likes recommending me science fiction books. So he recommended me this book called The Forever War. I won't tell you what it's about, but it's all about these soldiers genetically who keep fighting wars. And I was thinking, actually, I was reading this book and actually said that for us as Christians, we create these forever wars with other Christians, like make-believe phony wars about things which actually the Bible and the gospel are not really interested about. And I think that's really true, right? Because it's just like me and my grandmother. It's like, it's not going to help her faith. And there's no point me fighting about my t-shirt with the monkey god. But, you know, if you create these problems, then actually you're stumbling one another and you're not encouraging one another. And so that's the first application or the first purpose to which the book of Romans was written. The second purpose seems to be that Paul really wanted eager gospel mission partners. We began by learning about how Paul was set apart. He's an apostle for the gospel, and he's eager to preach to the Romans. In chapter 15, Paul says that part of the reason why he wants to visit the Roman Christians is because he wants to see them and have them assist him on his journey there. Now, I think that the wrong way to understand it is, you know, Paul just wanted to go there and get some money and move on. I think that as we read through the Gospel of, the Epistle of Romans, Paul really wants them to share in the eagerness to bring the gospel to unsaved people. And that's why in Romans chapter 1, right, Paul himself is obligated. We may not be obligated, but he wants us to share in the eagerness to preach that gospel. Again, in the Bible reading that we had, in Romans chapter 10, it's like, you know, he's like trying to get them to feel like how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, right? How will people be saved without actually them hearing about God's grace in Jesus, having faith? And so, this is then the overview of the book of Romans. It begins with everybody needing the gospel, everybody needing righteousness because everyone is sinful and unrighteous. The good news is we can get righteousness by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And the benefits do not end there because God continues to watch over us till we are glorified. We will never be separated from Jesus. God is always faithful. Have gospel unity. Be eager in sharing the gospel. So in conclusion, I started by the introduction and asking, what is our greatest need, right, that we feel is our greatest need? Well, the objective greatest need that we need is the gospel of Jesus and righteousness. But I think that actually, as we come to the end of the book of Romans, our greatest need is also to be eager to want other people to hear of this gospel. See, the logic is Paul could have finished in chapter 8. He didn't need to go to 9, 10, 11, 12, 15, 16, 7, to 16, right? But he wants us to see that God has brought this gospel and wants people to be saved. So last year, I went to England for my sabbatical and was really struck by how dead the churches were there. The people I stayed with, really nice, wonderful people, they went to this church. They only have 20 people in this beautiful church building. And they are the youngest people and they're older than me. And it's really sad because I just don't see that Romans chapter 15, eagerness to share the gospel with people. So I visited a church near my relative's church. I went to this church, nice church. I sat down next to someone. And after the service, you know, we have welcome time too, just like here. And so this tall English man, he was singing very loudly and lustily during the time. And so he turns to me and he says to me, "Oh, what's your name?" And I said, "Oh, I'm Andrew." He says, "Where are you from?" I said, "Oh, from Singapore, I'm visiting." And you know what he says to me next? He says, "Are you a Calvinist?" Now, I don't know. I hope that never happens to any of you in the welcome time at church, right? It's like, "Oh, hi, Ernest. Are you a Calvinist?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Calvinist." He says, "Great." And he doesn't say anything to me after that. And I was thinking to myself, I said, this is the reason why the church doesn't grow in England. It's like, you know, it's like instead of him wanting like me to grow in Christ, or are you saved in Christ? Do you know about Jesus? You know, it's like, are you a Calvinist? I've never experienced that before in any other church, right? It was so unique. But I think that as we come to this passage, if we are saved by grace, if we all need righteousness, then what we should share with Paul is that great eagerness to want to see other people to also know Jesus, so they too can be saved and receive the grace of God in Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. Okay, dear Father, as we come before you today, we truly want to thank you for the great news that the book of Romans brings, that all of us are unrighteous, There is no one good, not even one, your word says. Help us to see then how wonderful it is. By your grace, you have so generously given us Jesus, so that we move from being unrighteous to righteous, and all because we just accept and believe and trust in Jesus and your grace. Help us, dear Father, then, to see the implications of this, that each and every one of us here is really valuable, and that we need to encourage each other and love one another and care for one another and not stumble and be dismissive or judgmental, but also to be like Paul, eager for other people to hear of this wonderful news so that they too can be saved through Christ, so that they can believe as well, so that they will have the joy that we know and experience through receiving your grace. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the sermon. There's one discussion or reflection question today. Let's take about 5 minutes to chat with the person next to you about it. Why is the book of Romans good news for me?
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.